Let us pray for the Lord's blessing on the reading and preaching of His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You hungering and thirsting and pray that You would fill us with the Lord Jesus Christ and with the life that He gives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll begin reading at verse 27 and continue reading through verse 42 of John chapter 4. We're also going to be looking at Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48, question answer 123. The second petition in the Lord's Prayer. First, looking at God's Word from John chapter 4, at verse 27. Hear now the Word of our God. And at this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, and to finish His work. Do you not say, 'There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest?' Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Looking at Lord's Day 48, question answer 123 asks, what does the second petition mean? Answer, "Your kingdom come" means, "Rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all." Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we continue with Jesus ministering to the outcast region of Samaria. Jesus, as we have looked at over the past 2 weeks, goes to Samaria to speak with and save the Samaritan woman at the well. He has done so by exposing her sin and clearly showing Himself to her as the way, the truth, and the life. That in Him, all her sins could be forgiven. Now in our passage, this woman becomes a missionary of sorts, spreading the good news of Jesus. Before the woman is mightily used of God to spread the good news of Jesus, the 12 disciples come back to Jesus, bringing with them the food that they had purchased in town. And we see, as John records for us in verse 27, that all of them marveled that Jesus had even talked with this woman. Yet, none of them had the boldness or audacity to rebuke or challenge Jesus in this. But that's what they were thinking. But they are shocked that Jesus would be having this conversation with a Samaritan woman. It was uncommon for a rabbi to speak with a woman anyways, but then on top of that, a Samaritan woman, this would have been unthinkable to them. We can see this from this verse that the disciples were still thinking like all the Jews were thinking at that time in history. That the Messiah had come to save ethnic and religious Israel. The Jews. What they don't yet understand is that with the coming of Christ, the grace of God is extended to all the ends of the earth. And that God is now sending His saving truth and grace to the nations where they are. Remember previously in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a believer in the Lord and a member of the church, you had to essentially become a Jew. You had to come and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. But as Jesus tells the Samaritan woman in verses 21 through 23, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him." And so you see what Jesus is saying there. The whole center of God's people is no longer to become a Jew. You no longer need to be circumcised. You no longer need to go to the temple as the one place where God's people could go and meet with God in that intimate way. But instead, now God is sending, by His Spirit and Word, He is sending His grace and the means of His grace out to the nations. It is at this point that the woman then goes back into town and says to the men of the town, verse 29, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" At this, the men of the city then go out to meet Jesus. And while all of this is happening, the disciples are trying to get Jesus to eat something. Jesus responds to them in verse 32, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." What we have to see here is that the disciples are no different than the Samaritan woman. They're thinking the same way. Just as the Samaritan woman was very concerned that Jesus didn't have a bucket to get water out of the well, here are the disciples thinking what Jesus really needs is bread, physical food. They're completely confused, though, about what Jesus is actually talking about. Because, as I said, their minds are set on physical things, not on spiritual things, which is what Jesus is speaking about. As we see in verse 33, "Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And then we get to the main statement of Jesus in this passage, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this afternoon. Starting in verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, "Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors. First thing in that statement of Jesus to notice is that Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. The word that Jesus uses for food there can mean food, but it can also mean meat. Now, if you're like me and you're a little bit childish, then you would say, well, see, even here, Jesus really likes meat. Not that vegetable stuff. He really likes meat. That's the real food. I joke, of course, but there's actually something significant in Jesus using that word that can be translated as meat. Because in that culture, any kind of meat was seen as the greatest food. There was lots of wheat, there was lots of bread, that was pretty plentiful. You had lots of grapes, you had lots of olives, all of those kinds of things. But meat was a delicacy. That wasn't something that was in their regular diet. It was special. And so, in that culture, meat was seen as the prize meal. Sort of like steak or bacon is in ours. But that is significant because Jesus is saying that just as your tongue salivates at the thought of steak, and your tongue or your stomach yearns for it, so the chief desire of Jesus is to do the will of the Father. He longs to do it. He loves to do it. He enjoys doing it. Because he loves the Father and he loves doing his perfect will. So then what is the Father's will that Jesus desires to do so terribly? To have people saved. To give eternal life to those whom the Father has given him. As Jesus says in verse 35, do you not then say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Those who have been around wheat or barley, when it's ready to harvest, it turns a golden color, as we sang in the hymn just a moment ago. And you can, I think the phrase actually, it's white for harvest, probably comes from this passage rather than the other way around, that it was a common phrase in that day to say that. Though it's possible. We don't know for sure. But, of course, what Jesus is talking about is not physical fields. There's a bit of speculation on this, but based on what we know of traditional Samaritan clothes, they were all white. And here comes all of these Samaritan men wearing white coming out to Jesus and his disciples. Jesus is saying then to his disciples, look up and see all of these people coming. There is not a long time of waiting for the Spirit to do His work. It's already happening. The sowing has taken place, and just like that, in comes the reaping. Jesus then speaks about sowers and reapers, and those who are used by God to sow the seed of the gospel, and those who reap. Or gather in those whom the seed of the gospel has taken hold and sprouted in them. But Jesus is here promising that those who sow and sow the seed of the gospel will see the fruit of the labors, because when the Lord works by His power through the truth of the Word, and in the Holy Spirit, things happen. Now, Jesus is speaking to a unique situation and time that the apostles lived. He is saying that they specifically will be reapers that will reap where they have not sown. What does Jesus mean by that? Well, it simply means that the apostles are going to reap people into the kingdom of God who are ready for harvest because of the seed of the gospel which was already planted in them because of the Old Testament scriptures. Many of the people that we read about that come to faith in Jesus in the book of Acts are people that either were Jews and knew the Old Testament scriptures well, or were God-fearing people that had not yet heard of the gospel of Christ. And so that is what Jesus is speaking to. He's speaking to the apostles' ministry specifically. But the overall thrust of the passage is the same for the disciples as it is for us. So while we can see a specific principle that's being given to the disciples themselves and what's going to happen in their lifetime, we can also see that the general thrust of this passage is for us as well. And to get at that, I want to start with some questions. Is Jesus' main concern to do the will of the Father, which is to bring salvation to his people, the same concern that we have? What are we most concerned with in life? Kind of amazing how this morning goes with this evening, doesn't it? What are we most concerned with in life? Are we concerned about the stock market crashing? Challenges at work or school? Paying our bills, being well-liked or well-thought of, being comfortable, is that the main thing? Or being stress-free, just want to run away from my problems? Do the Southwest Airlines ad in the U.S. anyway, time to get away? Is the main concern of our life sources of entertainment or accomplishing certain life goals? Or is it we're really concerned right now with World War III? What is it? Is our main concern of doing the will of the Father? And one of those things that he wills for us is to share the good news of Jesus. How often when you pray, "Your kingdom come," are you asking for the Lord to preserve and increase his church? That's what we just read in the Heidelberg Catechism. Are we praying for that with diligence, that the Lord would build up his church? That he would preserve those whom he's brought in, and that he would continue to grow the church by bringing more in? That we would pray that those who are in the church would be spiritually healthy, and that others would come to spiritual health in Christ and receive eternal life. Do we care that there are tens of thousands of souls in this city and in this valley that are on their way to hell? Does our heart go out to them? Are we praying for opportunities to share the gospel? Do we have a heart for the lost? We see in this passage that Jesus sure does. He cares for people that no Jewish person would ever care for. Not even his own disciples. And we also see it in this regenerate woman as well. We actually learn something from the Samaritan woman in this regard, don't we? After she believes in Jesus and receives eternal life, she leaves her water pot and hurries to the city to tell the people there that she has found the Messiah. She has received eternal life, and now her concern is not for herself, but for the people of her city, that they too would know the Savior. The only one that can take away all your sin and guilt and give you eternal life. I find it interesting, as many commentators have noted, many more people come to faith in Jesus through the witness of this woman than through the presence of the 12 disciples. Remember, they'd gone into the city to buy food. But they were only concerned with earthly things. Just as this woman had at the beginning of the conversation she had with Jesus. But now her main concern is spiritual. She leaves her water pot behind. Doesn't care about it anymore. She's received eternal life and she wants everyone in her city to know it too. Many people in this Samaritan town believed because of the witness of this woman. And even those who did not and later believed upon hearing Jesus himself, they were brought nearer to Jesus because of her witness to the town, which at least sparked their curiosity. So whether directly or indirectly, the people of this town were brought to Jesus through the simple witness of this woman. I find this to be such an encouraging passage. Because here you have this woman who is a terrible sinner with lots of baggage, had her priorities all out of sorts, was looked down upon and despised by almost everyone in the town. Yet the grace of God in Christ saves her, and not only that, but transforms her into a powerful instrument to share the gospel. Don't ever let your past sins hold you back or cause you to doubt whether you can share the gospel or not. Let me say that again. Don't ever let your past sins to hold you back or cause you to doubt whether you can share the gospel or not. Sometimes Satan likes to tempt us with that. Well, you can't confront that person with that sin because you are guilty of that sin too. But in fact, those past sins actually equip you better to share the gospel because you know the damage that those sins cause. And you also know the brightness of God's grace to save you from it. You know what it means to be forgiven. And that's all the qualification you need to share the gospel. And so, as we think about that, we're really all qualified to share the gospel, aren't we? Because we're all sinners saved by grace. all we are beggars, just showing other beggars where the food is. So in closing, let us evaluate our hearts. Are the deepest concerns and cares that we have spiritual or physical? We live in an age more than probably any other in human history that is entirely consumed with physical things. You look back at all the ancient cultures and even cultures 500 years ago, there's at least some spiritual aspect to it. Whether you're in India or China or Russia or Africa or Europe or North America, South America, and anywhere you are in the world, religion was a part of it. And now we live in a day and age where, yes, there's still religion, but it's a materialistic religion. But as Jesus says in Mark 8, verses 36 and 37, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Whereas Jesus says to Satan in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Spiritual life is far more important to Jesus than physical life. And you can see that because he willingly went to the cross to physically die so that we all would have real spiritual life and glorified physical life too. If we are spiritually alive, brothers and sisters, then we are eternally alive. Do we got that? Children, us adults aren't much better at this. So when I explain this to you, don't think I'm just picking on you. We're most of the time just like you, maybe just a little wiser, maybe a little better at hiding our sin, and bigger. But we are so often concerned with the physical things that are right in front of us. I'm tired. I'm cold. I'm hungry. I want this. I want that. If only I could have this. If only I could have that. We're so concerned with the spiritual things that are right in front of us. The physical things that are right in front of us. And we just think about, if I just had this little moment of happiness now. And we miss picking our eyes up and seeing the glorious grace that is given to us in Christ and that we have right now eternal life. That means you never die. It means your life is hidden with Christ forever and ever. And so, even in moments of want and need, there should always be joy and thanksgiving in our hearts. Because we recognize we are really and truly rich in every way that really matters.
we have eternal life in Christ.
As we think upon these things, may we have the mind of Christ, as in all things, and deeply care about our spiritual well-being, as well as the spiritual well-being of others. And that be the main concern of our lives, because that was Christ's for us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage in which you so wonderfully tell us about how you love us and how wondrous your grace is. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that as we think upon the spiritual life, the eternal life that is ours in Christ, that we would not be like the prodigal son and squander it, but instead enjoy it. Live in the light of it. That we would not give ourselves over to sin, but instead see ourselves as having died to it, and to walk with you in newness of life. Lord, help us to rejoice in all things. Help us to see your goodness all around us. Lift our eyes up and see the eternal blessings that are ours in Christ. That we would be able to say with the Apostle Paul, we have learned to be content in all things, because we have you. We pray this, Heavenly Father, for ourselves, for our brothers and sisters in this church, and we pray that you would work in the watching world to show others that only Christ can satisfy. Only Christ can bring salvation. Only he can grant forgiveness. We pray, Lord, for opportunities to share the good news of Jesus with all those around. And in those moments, may you give us the words to say and the boldness to say it, because we care so deeply that they receive the same life that we have received. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.